been a real privilege for me to get to be here. Thank you, Brother Michael Adams and myself. It's just a privilege and a joy. And I trust when you leave here, you're going to take something home. And especially, that's why I picked this last message. I want you to take something home that's really worth taking home. I want to ask you this question. How's your joy? How's your joy? Do you realize it's a sin to be a grump? It's a sin. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Do you have heaven-sent joy? I'll never forget, I was in a federal courtroom, and the preachers were testifying as to different things. And one of the preachers, when he was asked this question, how come you're always at smiling? He said, well, because I have joy. And the judge called me up afterwards and he said, do I understand that you people have a heaven-sent joy? I said, yes. He said, you mean you have a divine resource of joy? I said, judge, I couldn't say it better myself. Yes, a divine resource of joy. He said, well, if that's true, how come you don't see more of it? You can't hide joy. You can't hide it. The Apostle Paul is about to give us three keys to having joy. Three keys. He's meeting with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And the Ephesian elders are trying to discourage him from going on to Jerusalem. They're saying, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, it's going to be bad for you. Bonds and afflictions are going to get you there. And the apostle says to them, everything you've said is true. But I'm going. And then he says these words, I'm going to finish my course with joy. Finish my course with joy. Read with me. It's found Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Now, can you imagine if the Lord said, I got this great ministry for you, but you're going to be beaten and put in prison often. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Three keys to having heaven-sent joy. Please jot these down. Number one, Paul said, none of these things move me. Joy is never governed by circumstances. Joy is never governed by circumstances. Oh, give me all the right circumstances. Let everything be going my way, and I'll be joy. No, you won't. You'll be happy. You realize we get the word happy from the word happenstance. Give me the right happenstance, the right circumstances, and I'll be happy. But let everything be going the wrong way. None of these things move me. What would it take for you to get your life and your eyes off of the circumstances? Now, the Bible says this joy is amazingly powerful. Nehemiah 8:10, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. John 15:11, now these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. John 16:22, your joy no man taketh from you. John 16:24, ask and ye shall receive that your joy may be full. Acts 13:52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Romans chapter 15, verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. 1 John 1:4, and these things write unto you that your joy may be full. Jude, verse 24. He says that you might have exceeding joy. Why does God bring all joy, joy, joy? Because it's the benchmark of the Holy Spirit. And it's never governed by your circumstances. What would it take for you to really have joy to where you could praise God? You realize we're commanded by God in everything to give thanks. for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God, I thank you for all these problems. People call me on the phone all the time. It happened yesterday. It'll happen this afternoon once I'm back on the calls. They'll say, Brother Gibbs, we just got sued. We're in a nightmare. What do we do? What do we do? I say, okay, well, here's number one. Write this down. Give thanks. They say, what? Give thanks. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations and trials. When's the last time you said, God, I want to thank you for all my problems? I want to thank you for those people that are irritating the fire out of me. I want to thank you for the disappointments. Oh, Brother Gibbs, that's just not in me. That's not in any of us. That's why it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to do it. But if you're going to know joy, you've got to get your eyes off of your circumstances. I love 1 Peter 1:8. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. If I were around you for a day, could I say, man alive, the joy? If you were around me, could you say the joy? Well, if we're walking in the Spirit, we'll have this joy. But if you're mesmerized by circumstances, you'll never have it. My mom outlived everybody that had polio with her. I told you about her before. And when we take my mom to the hospital for all her medical checkups, she outlived everybody by 26 years. And when we get there, all these doctors would come down and nurses would come down. And they'd all say the same thing. Miss Gibbs, you have nothing that works. Nothing. Some of your organs are so shot they don't even record. But nothing takes the smile off your face. Where do you get that, Mrs. Gibbs? My mom says, I have a divine joy. A divine resource of joy. When my mom passed away, dozens of doctors and nurses came and said, we're going to miss her joy. Would anybody miss your joy? Have you got it? You got to get your eyes off of the circumstances. Whoa. Write the second key down. Number one, you got to get your eyes off of circumstances. None of these things move me. And by the way, you say, Brother Gibbs, I just can't do it. Yes, you can. I love this verse. I should have said it. Write it down. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You realize God says, I'm going to give you this divine resource of joy. Wow. Number one, you got to get your eyes off of circumstances. Number two, you got to be willing to be a servant. That's what Paul said. None of these things move me. That's number one. Neither count I my life dear so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He says, number one, get your eyes off of circumstances. And number two, be a servant. Now, you all know this. The greatest among you is the servant of all. Now, I have no idea who the greatest man is in this room. Only I can assure you it's not me. You say, well, how would you know? Because I know better servants here. And servanthood is greatness with God. I wonder who the greatest one is. And God says, you want joy, get your eyes off of circumstances. And number two, start serving. Yeah, but Brother Gibbs, you don't understand. What I'm going through right now, I love what Dr. Hiles used to say. He said, when you're miserable, find somebody to serve. He said, if you can't do anything other than bake them chocolate chip cookies and take them. I used to tell people, I'll be miserable if you'll bring me the cookies. All right. Oh, yeah. What are you doing to serve? Now, here's the problem. We live in a nation that's got servanthood all messed up. And if you're not going to hear anything, please hear this, because I see this destroying us. We want to serve people who can do something for us.
I mean, I'll do something for you, but now you owe me. That's not servanthood.
That's swapping favors. When's the last time you said, God, give me to somebody to serve who can't do anything for me? Because I'm doing it for you. I don't want anything back. I just want the privilege to serve. My dad came to me once and he said, I'm worried. I was a teenager and he said, I'm worried, David, you act so selfish, son. And he said, you got to learn to serve or you're never going to be happy. Never. But he said, I have an idea. I said, what's that, Dad? And we were farmers. We slaughtered cattle, raised a lot of corn every year. We put in 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 acres of corn. And he said, our neighbor, the Tates, on one side of our farm, he's dying. He's bedridden. And he can't get his crop out this year. And I want us to go and offer to put his crop out for him. I said, you want us to go help the Tates? He said, yeah. I said, Dad, I got two problems with that. Number one, we're jammed. Dad, we're not going to get our crop out. Man, when you're doing crop season with that amount of acreage, you work 24 days a week, 6 days a week. We never worked on Sunday, but we shut everything off at 10 o'clock Saturday night, and at 2 a.m. Monday morning, we were back in the field. I said, Dad, we're not going to get our job done. He said, God will help us serve. I said, well, I got a second complaint. He said, what's that? I said, Mrs. Tate is the meanest woman on planet Earth. I said, Dad, she cusses at us nonstop. She shoots at our dogs. I mean, the lady gets shotguns out there, and we're picking pellets out of our dogs all the time. Dad, this is one. Let's at least pick somebody who's nice. Now, see, that's what the world says. At least pick somebody you like. When's the last time you said, God, give me an enemy to serve? The Bible commands you to love your enemies, bless them, do good to them. When's the last time you said, give me an enemy to do good to? You want joy? You got to get your eyes off of circumstances, and you got to start serving. My dad said, no, we're going to do the Tates. And he said, I want you to go over with me. We're going to ask Mrs. Tate for the privilege to serve her. I said, Dad, my heart's not in this. He said, well, you better get it in it. We went over, knocked on the door. Mrs. Tate showed up. Opened the screen door. She didn't even say hello. She cussed us out. I'm standing. I said, you hear her, Dad? Here? This is who you want us to help? Blankety blank, what are you doing here, David? I said, well, Miss Tate, my dad wants to tell you something. And my dad said, no, you go ahead, David. You tell her. I said, Miss Tate, I understand your husband's sick. She said, he is. I understand you can't get your crops out. She said, that's correct. I said, well, my dad wants us. And then my dad interrupted and said, no, David, ask her for the privilege. Do you understand it's a privilege to serve? It's not you're handing out favors. You're doing it unto the Lord. My dad says, we want the privilege of putting your crops out. She looked at me and she said, why would you do that? And I thought, hanged if I know. I wouldn't be standing here if I had a choice. My dad said, Miss Tate, we're doing it for the Lord. This isn't for you. You're just the beneficiary. We're Christians. Our lives don't belong to us.
And we want the privilege to serve you. She said, well, our equipment's all broke down. My dad said, that's okay, we'll use our equipment. She said, but I don't have money for seed and fertilizer and herbicide. My dad said, that's okay, we'll get all that. She said, I don't understand you. I don't see why you'd want to do this. Do you understand what we're talking about? The world thinks is crazy. Now, most Christians think it's crazy. And we wonder why we lack joy. I was there when my dad called all his farmhands in and said, we're going to put the Tate's crops out. And boy, it was like a mirror what I said. They said, boy, that is one mean woman. My dad said, we're going to do it for the Lord. We worked around the clock and we got those crops out. Came to harvest them. We got them in. We sold her corn, took her the money. Walked up on her porch, said, here, thank you for letting us serve you. The lady started crying so hard that she got a nosebleed. She said, I don't get it. I don't get it. You got some kind of God. She said, I see you guys going to church all the time. Maybe we could go with you one time. We had invited her hundreds of times. But it took somebody willing to serve. We took her and her husband. First service she went to, she got saved. And I reminded her when we were done, now that means you can't shoot at us no more, okay? I'm still trying to cover that a little bit. Her husband got saved within a month. Good thing he did. 2 months later, he was in heaven. Who have you asked the Lord to let you serve? You say, well, I don't know anybody. Go to your pastor and say, Pastor, give me somebody to serve. I say, no, if I do that, he'll come up with a name. That's the whole idea. Do you understand? It is not in us to want to do this. That's why strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto long suffering with joyfulness. This takes God to do. Mrs. Tate became one of the best soul winners in our church. And she'd always tell the story how she cussed out the Gibbs boys when we showed up on her porch. But they insisted on serving me. You got to get your eyes off the circumstances. And you got to start serving. Serving somebody. Yeah, but Brother Gibbs, let me tell you, you do stuff for people and then they don't even appreciate it. See, you got it all backwards. You're still wanting them to do something for you back. We didn't do that for Mrs. Tate to appreciate it. We did it as unto the Lord. And that will change everything. Number one, your eyes are off of circumstances. Number two, you're serving. Write number three down. You're willing to testify. That's what he says there. And the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. How good's your personal testimony of reaching people with the gospel? Now, I hope this isn't you, but since in our lawsuits we find it all across America, only about 6 to 7% of our people ever witness. Ever. 93-94% don't witness to anybody. And the number goes down as you get faithful. We've never had better tracks. We've never had better tools. We've never had better training, and we've never done it less. There is no such thing as a good Christian who doesn't witness. Do you understand? When Jesus said, go ye into all the world, that wasn't to missionaries and pastors. That was to every child of God. And God says, I want you to be a witness. You to be a witness. I was with my son in Washington, D.C. He's a lawyer in our ministry, my son Jonathan. And we got there and we're about an hour early. We're going to meet with some senators and some representatives, and we're in the basement of the Cannon Building. And if you've never been there, it's a massive, massive office structure. But in the basement, they have a cafeteria that's probably 30 times, maybe 40 times the size of this auditorium. It's huge. And it's all full of government workers. And we're sitting there, and my son said, Dad, we got an hour to kill. I said, we do. He said, well, I got an idea. He said, I brought a bunch of gospel tracts with me. He said, how about you take the left side, I'll take the right side. Let's hand out all these tracts. I said, that's a good idea. He said, there's a lot of souls, Dad. I said, okay, Jonathan, you take one side, I'll take the other. But I said, now be careful. If a cop comes up, your mother will not be happy if you're in jail tonight. He said, Dad, I'm a lawyer. I can handle it. I said, okay. Well, he went that way. I went my way. Man, we're handing out these tracts. I'm not 10 minutes into it, and up walks a Capitol policeman. He said, what are you doing? I said, we're handing out gospel tracts. He said, can I see one? I said, sure, here. I handed it to him. I'm still handing them out. He said, can I ask you a question? I said, yeah. He said, you got more of these? I thought, oh, boy, here it comes. He's going to take them. I said, yeah, we got a lot more. He said, well, could you give me 100? I'll hand them out for you. He said, everybody is here handing their stuff out, and the Christians are nowhere to be found. And he said, when the Christians are here, all they want to do is talk politics. They don't talk the gospel. I said, I'll get you 200. Let me put these in your hands. We handed all those tracts out. Jonathan got to pray with a dozen people. I got to pray with four. What are you doing to get the gospel out? Well, I go to a great soul-winning church. Do you sure want to do that? But God called you to be a witness. You. A dear pastor friend of mine up in Tacoma, Washington, Mark Smith, his mom is dying. She's become an invalid. She's on her bed. Can't get up. She's in Jacksonville, Florida. And all her life, she's been a great personal soul winner, a bus worker, getting people to Jesus. And she called her son and she said, I can't get out of this bed. I'm hurting so bad, but I need you to do me a favor. He said, what, Mom? She said, I want you to get me two things, please. Get me the cheapest phone you can find. Just a regular landline phone. The cheapest one. I don't want long distance, just cheap. And get me a phone book. He said, Mom, I'll do that. But why? She said, because I want to call people on that phone and try to win them to Christ. He said, Mom, you're going to call cold turkey? You're going to just pick names at random? She said, yeah. That's what I'm going to do. He said, Mom, I don't know how effective that'll be. I love what she said. She said, well, if you don't believe God's God, then you're right. But I believe God's God. And God will help me do this. He got her the phone book, Brother Bruce. And he got her the phone line. She started dialing. Simple call. You don't know me. I don't know you. But I'm Patsy Smith and I'm dying. And I just want to tell you one thing that's on my heart, because one day you're going to die. I want to tell you what Jesus did for me. An amazing thing happened. 9 out of 10 people she called talked to her. Before she was done, in the next 2 months, she won over 450 people to Jesus Christ. 275 of whom walked the aisle and gave, even though she couldn't be. And they all gave the same testimony. This lady who can't get out of bed called me and said, I want to share with you the most important thing in life. When's the last time with any passion you said, I want to tell you the most important thing in my life? It's the most important thing in your life because eternity hangs in the balance. You want joy? You got to get your eyes off of circumstances. Give thanks for the problems. God will give you the ability to do it. Number two, you got to serve. God, give me somebody to serve who can't do anything for me. Anything. And then number three, you got to be willing to testify and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, how'd it go? I finished my course with joy. I finished it with joy. At the end of the road, when they walk by you laying in that casket, what are they going to say? Are they going to be able to say, didn't matter what he went through. He finished his course with joy. And why would you not want for you to be the joy bug in your family? The one who brings joy home, unspeakable and full of glory. Nothing that man can manufacture, but by the grace of God, God manufactures. My granddad never finished the eighth grade. He left because he didn't want to repeat it for the third time. But he knew how to slaughter a cow, and so that's what he did. He slaughtered a cow, took it into town, and sold it. Next day, slaughtered another one. Then two, and then five, and then ten. And by the time I came along, my dad and my granddad were slaughtering 5,000 to 10,000 cattle a week. And my granddad did three things that always amazed me. Whenever he prayed, he said, Lord, this is Earl. I said, Grandpa, why do you tell God your name? He said, because that's my name. He took talking to God like we're talking. The second thing he said is, I got to have your wisdom, God. I lack. He said, everybody who knows me knows I lack. And God, I got 1,000 men that need a paycheck each week and I lack. But you don't. And number three, God, I need your joy. I need your joy. Do you realize what it's like when we tell people that God can answer everything, but he can't produce joy? When the word is so clear that he can. When my granddad died, the funeral was going to be one afternoon, starting at 4 o'clock with visitation till 9, and then the next morning, the burial. They had to postpone it because cattle people from all over the country came. Here we are in Ohio. They came from Florida and Texas, from California, Montana, Colorado. Cattle people came from everywhere. Thousands of them. And I stood there by my granddad's casket. And they would walk by and they all said the same thing. Can I tell you something about him? He had something. The man had a God who gave him things like joy. Mrs. Tate walked by, gave me a hug, and she said, get what your granddad had. Would anybody want what you have? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Not governed by circumstances. You got to get your eyes off the circumstances. Circumstances governs happiness, doesn't govern joy. And by the grace of God, you got to serve. You got to find somebody you can do for as unto the Lord. And then number three, you got to be a witness. A witness. I was exhausted after 3 days of standing there watching all these people. But I looked at my granddad and I said, You sure never got an education, but you're schooling all of us. Because you see, it's joy that makes this world attract to Christ. And God wants it in you, and he wants it in me. Bow your heads in prayer. I'm going to finish my course with joy. That's what Paul said. Brother Gibbs, I want joy. I want joy. I want to take it home to my family. I want it in my heart and in my life. If that's true, you say, I want that joy. My heart's been touched. If that's true, hold your hand up right now. Hold your hand up high. Once again, would you step out and come if your hand is up? Come to this altar. Nobody gets joy by accident. It's the byproduct of the Holy Spirit of God. Joy unspeakable. Filled with all joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Why would the kids want what we have if we can't show them joy? What a thrill. Father, you hear our cry. More important than anything, we get to show this world what the power of the Holy Spirit is like. Changing us. Where we stop running after happiness and we get heaven sent a divine resource of joy. God, hear the cry of our heart. If there was ever a day when Christians need to show the world joy, it's right now. Our teenagers need to see joy in God's people. Finishing our course with joy. Hear the cry of every heart here, I pray. Our eyes are off of circumstances. Our eyes are fixed on serving. Serving somebody for your glory. And then by your grace, witnessing. Paul had it right. Now it's our turn to finish our course. In Jesus' name, and all God's children together said, amen, amen. Turn to the guy sitting next to you and say, it's a joy, joy, joy. Look up here, I got one more story to tell you. I'm in China. I'm with Dr. Chappell. We're going to an illegal church service. A hidden church. We had to walk down alleys. We walked a long way through the basements of buildings and whatnot. Because where we're at in China, if they catch them going to church, they kill them. And they still go. By the way, if they killed you for going to church, would you go? We finally came to this church, and here's about 40, 50 people. And a young girl walked up to me, just a teenager. And she said, I'm going to sing before you preach tonight. I said, oh, great. And she said, could I sing twice? I said, sure. Sing all you want. She walked away, and the missionary came up and said, let me tell you why she's asking. A year ago, they caught her dad going to church and they killed him. A month ago, they caught her mother and her brother and they killed them. And she knows they're tracking her and she thinks they're going to get her. So she thinks this might be her last church service. That's why she's asking, can she sing twice? I said, wow. You know the first song she sang? I got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. If this was your last service, what would your song be?